Luke chapter 16, just going to read about three verses to start with, and I'm going to preach on a subject tonight that I'm going to call religious justification. Religious justification, pretty much a warning against it. It's probably one of the things that ensnare and trap faithful Christians. So, episode, brother, see, we always try to be a blessing. God turned it into a blessing for yourself. Amen. So, I'll drink since you while you turn there. In Luke chapter 16, verse 13, if you'd like to stand here for a moment, we've been sitting a while, and I always say I like people to get their last stretch in before they sleep. You know, so we try to think about others first, always, you know. But Luke chapter 16, in verse number 13, you notice that the Word of God says this, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Lord, we thank you for the Bible tonight. We thank you for these precious, precious people. Would you help us all to keep our minds straightly focused on thee? And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May be seated. And I thank you for standing. Jesus gave a very valid truth here. He was teaching them about stewardship in a parable. Before that wasn't actually a parable, because he was teaching about an actual rich man. In verse 1, he said there was a certain rich man. But when he gets down to this verse 15, he's cautioning those that are trying to follow him as he gives the message here. And he speaks against the Pharisees, and he says, you are they which justify yourself before men. And I don't know about you, one of the things I've found in my life that is the Bible says be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking who may devour. The word sober means to be serious. We always have to be on guard for little snaps, traps and snares that Satan would have for us to try to get us off track for what God would have us to do. I was talking to my daughter just the other day. Some friend has sent her some new game to play on her phone, you know, and it's captivated her attention for a few days. And I said, have you ever noticed that when you're trying to be really get serious and focus on God, some little distraction comes in to try to take your time away? Now, there's nothing simple about this particular game. I've seen the game, but it's been a constant focus of attention. In times when you can read the Word of God and do something, and she has no bad desire, but it's just a little thing, a little distraction that seems so harmless. And these are the little things that Satan does in your life and my life to keep us from doing that which is right. I recently changed phone companies to save money, and the first thing I didn't do was I did not download a game myself because I didn't want to fool with it, didn't want to worry with it. In fact, I really fought for a long time before even changing companies because I didn't want to learn a new phone because even that's time consuming, you know. But the Lord Jesus Christ here, speaking of the disciples, he's really warning some very staunch and faithful people about religious justification. Now, if you're taking notes, first thing you'll notice, he tells them, number one, I call this a protection against justification. He gives them a surefire protection that will keep you and I from justifying ourselves before men, which is what he said in verse 15. The protection is verse 13. He says, no man, now I circled no in my Bible to remind me that no matter how spiritual I ever get, no matter how long I serve the Lord, I will never be strong enough spiritually to serve two masters. I will never be able to do it. I've been a big red no servant can serve two masters. Because, you know, it's easy for me sometimes to think, it's funny, I never set out to say I'm going to serve another master other than God, but it's amazing the things you can make God in place of God. The Lord is the Savior. God is, in three parts, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, Holy Spirit is what? He's a comforter. I'm amazed at different times in my life and in times of distress that if I'm not careful, I will look for something else to comfort me other than the person of God Himself. I look for an individual, which, thank God, has a good church family. We should edify one another. We should comfort the brethren. But for me as a Christian, my soul strength needs to come from the Lord. Because that way I won't get disturbed or distracted if there's no one to comfort me at that time, because my strength will come from God. But he says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. I've learned this firsthand through years. For years I've always seemed like worked one or two jobs. And no matter how much I try to do my best at both jobs, eventually one of them always end up taking the focus of my attention above the other one. Even like last year, well, earlier in this year, I was throwing a paper out on the side just to make some money for groceries. And I found that no matter how hard I tried, that either one week the paper out had more attention than God, or the other week that the paper route had no attention. Oh God, it just like, man, I'm just ready to get this thing over with, you know. And so it is a fact that we cannot serve two masters. If we understand that, that means we just hold to the one, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. He has our focus. He has our attention. He sets our standard. He sets everything that we do, and our justification comes only from him. Now, the word justification actually means to prove or to show to be just, or you might say to show to be right. In theology, the Bible says to accept as righteous on account of the merits of the Savior. That's real justification. To accept as righteous on the merits of the Savior. Now, that's what God is looking for. Because you and I can only be declared righteous based on the merits of God. And, you know, and a good fact about that is the Bible says to judge nothing before the time. So, the good news is, no matter what state your life is right now, you shouldn't be overly discouraged with it if you don't feel like what you should be, because better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And so you should have time in the ending for your life to be everything that God wants it to be. But the warning is also, we should never look up at anybody else and say, man, their life is whatever. Because judge nothing before the time. Because the time is not over. And but what the Pharisees do, they take it on a measure of confidence. And, you know, let's face it, you know, if you've been saved any period of time, you're not what you used to be. And thank God for that. And we should be glad that through the power of Christ, we're not where we used to be. But we want to be very, very careful that we don't get to a place in our life where we justify where we are. Because this is what I think one of the key problems about churches kind of get to a place in plateau. Because they begin to justify themselves in the midst of each other. Instead of keeping their focus and serving the Master and Savior, Lord Jesus Christ alone. Now, what I find rather amazing here, when he makes a statement here, and he said, you cannot serve God and mammon. Now, we know mammon to be wealth and riches, but in the original language, this word actually means confidence. And one of the key things that, one of my character weaknesses is that I want to trust in me. There's times that I'm struggling, or even the church is struggling, I just want to get it done. And there's part of me that says, I just want to take the bull by the horns, and as we say back home, or just use my own strength, my own confidence to get it done. But God wants me to have confidence, but basically, it's just got to be confidence in this. We heard the verse quoted, Luke 1:37, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. Our confidence is not based on any ability that we have, but it's based on the power of God alone. So God protects us against justifying ourselves. He said, just keep it straight. Don't serve for anyone except but God alone. You know, and that's a simple thing. And we know that, but it's so easy to, and when we do have that right mindset, you know what that we'll also do? We'll also have the right spirit about that. You know, because, we can say some pretty independent things and say, I'm serving God alone, and be very ugly about it, you know. I've been saying a long time, I've seen people do some very ugly, nasty things and call it Christian, you know. I mean, we can take the right stand the wrong way, you know. It's just like if you have a child that needs to be disciplined for doing wrong, you don't pick them up and throw them up against the wall, you know. They need to be disciplined, but they also need to be disciplined in the right spirit, you know. But, I learned something about disciplined children from the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus had a way of just saying something calm and softly. They just killed and dispersed crowds and broke people down, you know. And so I realized with my children, it was not the volume that made the difference, but it was the accuracy of the truth. Because if I really was right about what I was saying, and still now, since I'm still raising children, if I'm right, I don't have to yell about it. I just, they call them and say, are you going to take care of that? You know, that gets a lot more done, you know. But you know what? Let's be honest, friends. Sometimes we're lazy and don't want to get up. We just want to yell across the room and get it done. But if I get up and walk to where they're at and just stop and look them in the eye And if I say, Ray, I need you to take care of that right now, that works a lot better than me being in another room saying, I need, get in here and do that right now. I feel better sometimes if I do that. But see, if I just walk calmly and I just said, did you understand what I just asked you to do? And I said, and this, come, are you going to take care of that? I mean, people understand. They understand that. And I understand the power. And you know, a lot more things get accomplished without skirmish, without disagreement. You know, because, you know, kids are smart. You know, I love you, but you're a devil sometimes. You know that? And you know, your parents yell through the house. And you know what you'll say the next day? I didn't hear what you said. And you know they were screaming about something, but and you should have found out what it was, you know. But that's why I just calmly walk in the room and just look them in the eye and say, hey, look, this is what you're going to do. And works a lot easier. And see, the Lord Jesus Christ, when He's trying to get us to make sure that we do that which is right, He wants to protect us. And as we have our focus and attention, and we have the right spirit of what we do it. Because there again, I want my children to do right for God's sake, not for my sake. A good rule about parenting, if your kids ever get on your nerves, you waited too long to discipline. So the first thing you do is repent, and then you carry out the discipline. Because if I waited till my children got on my nerves, that means I've been negligent and taking care of something that I need to take care of. Because, see, if I'm supposed to have the fruits of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the meekness, the goodness, the temperance. What is temperance? That's self-control, you know? So if I don't have self-control, the Bible says the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So I better not discipline, but I have self-control. But anyway, this isn't about parenting, but it's, I don't know, the Holy Spirit is kind of sweeping this way, so maybe it'll help you. But protection and justification. Number two, now here's the Pharisees. Now here's the root of the justification. They have two key things that cause them to want to justify themselves before men. First thing we see, Jesus speaks to them about his covetousness. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things and they derided him. Now, covetous, basically, you want something that doesn't lawfully belong to you. You know, the main thing that I think the Pharisees hear, and that, you know, I think one of the common struggles in Christianity regarding covetousness is it's not possessions like you may think. That when you want something that's not lawfully yours, you know what they wanted? Now, he addressed it in verse 1. They wanted control. And God is the only one that has a right to control your life. And the Pharisees were covetous because they wanted control over their life. And they coveted the authority that Jesus had. Remember, they heard testimonies. They said, never a man spake like this man. And the Pharisees heard him say that he spake as one who had authority, not as the scribes. And they were covetous after that. They wanted that authority and control. And, you know, and after ministering to people for really almost 15 years, I'm amazed at how many people still want control of their life. And one of the easiest ways to justify themselves is they are by covetousness, and we want God's control, and we get wise enough, we even throw Jesus' name in there while we make our own life decisions, you know, instead of letting God truly be fully in control. But if we are yielded to God being the master, the ruler, the Lord of our life, in every situation, our thoughts, our actions, the way we deal with things, you know, just like I said in parenting, sometimes, let's face it, the parenting, sometimes you just want to be mad. I mean, you're upset. And sometimes you know the right thing to do is not to be mad, but because you lost control, you just want to be mad. But you have to let God override your desire to be what you want to be and yield yourself and be what God wants you to be. And even for the children, sometimes you just want to do what you want to do. You hear from your friends at school, and even though it's not right, because none of them are taking on the raise, paying for your rent, paying for your clothes, paying for your food, but there's a party who wants to do what they say because, you know, and hey, young people, can I encourage you about your friends at school? If you go to school, they lie. You know what I found out? When I was in school, everybody talking about how to get all this. Hey, man, if I was you, man, I'd just tell my mama this, I'd tell my dad this, you know. In my house, we do this, we do that, you know. It's like, man, they'll lie to you about how much control they have, how much freedom they have. And many times they're jealous because you actually have a home where your parents care enough about you to restrain you. Because the Bible says, he that spareth the rod hateth his son. There's some children that would love to have somebody that care enough about them to use this powerful, this powerful, painful word in the English language that kids don't like to have, hear all the time? You have any idea what that powerful word is? No. No. But just some children would love to have a parent loved enough to say that word. I was amazed. I was a youth pastor for 3 years and I directed a bus ministry. And I was amazed at the most rebellious children I would have sometimes 30 children at my house and you know what? All of them would do what I said to do. But you go to their house and man, I didn't want to even stay at their house. But when they were with me, they understood with no man and they understood that I loved them and that I used that word because I did love them. I wasn't going to just let them go their own way. Just like you have a pastor here that preaches against things that you do sometimes. He preaches against sin. Because he doesn't just want to let you go your own way and do things your own way. We just heard there was teaching on ladies from the home. I would imagine you probably heard some things that might not be the way you normally do them. And maybe heard a philosophy, I call it philosophy, but heard some Bible teaching that might contradict maybe possibly sometimes even your culture or the way you were brought up in your own home. But it's still the right thing to do, and they need to be said so that your life can be conformed to the image of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Pharisees gave their covetous for control. Trying to hold your place here. Turn to Luke chapter 19. Those are the Bible says here. Luke chapter 19. Look at verse 11. This is an amazing story here. Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse number 11. And it says, And as they had heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants, and delivered them 10 pounds, and said unto them, occupy till I come. That sounds like a pretty good deal. He's got servants. He's given them resources. And he said, here's some resources, occupy till I come. But you know, that was, they bothered him. He said, but his citizens hated him, and notice why they hated him, and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man reign over us. Now, this is a pretty good master. He's given them resources, he's given them things, he said, occupy, stay busy till I come back. And yet, they didn't even want to receive what he gave them and use it the way that he said. You know, I find that, you know, many Christians, they have many talents for God. And they never use them because they don't want God to reign over them. They have gifts and talents and abilities that can be used for the glory of God. And you know, it's amazing. Even our children sometimes, we want to let the world soak up their talents and so they can shine and make lots of money and be strong in this world. And some are saying, you know, I wonder how that talent really can be used for the glory of God. You know, I was preaching on Lazarus just a few weeks ago. And I was telling my church, you know, and nobody really would choose firsthand the life of Lazarus, you know. That's pretty rough life. I may even mention here, I'm not sure, but a beggar, I mean, had to lick his sores, you know, he's got his food on the table, and that doesn't sound like a pretty desirable life, but he was a child of God, we understand. But what about the rich man? He had it all the good things of this life, and died separated from God eternally. And some of our value system is just wrong for what we really foresee for our children. You know, my children ask me every year, sometimes, what do I want for Christmas, you know? And my children are generous enough. I said, well, I really want this year. I want all my children to walk in truth. That's the only thing I want for Christmas. Instead of great gifts, I want to have great joy. There's no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Now, reading further here, and it says, reading verse 14 again, but his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities.
And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid in a napkin, for I fear thee, because thou art an austere man. Now, I know she had his own justification for why he did nothing for God. You know, and you know, sometimes we have our own justification why we're not like Christ. Well, that person hurt me. That person, you don't know what they did to me. If that had been you, you wouldn't forgive them. Well, I'm not the one who said to forgive. Jesus did. I'm not, in fact, better forgive. Jesus said, love them. For I fear thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down. You know, isn't that the way we rationalize? Well, you just haven't been there. That's what I'm saying. And repeatest that, thou didst not so. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him a pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath, shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither, and slay them before me. Again, they just didn't want him to reign over them. So God was meant to reign. You know, this may shock you, and it shocks me sometimes, because when I'm filled with pride, but God knows how to take care of my life better than me. I mean, that's hard to believe. You look at me and think, man, I'm a pretty sharp guy. I should know how to take care of my life. No. God knows better than me, you know. He knows better than you, too, you know. And so let's not be covetous over God's control, because that is what will cause you and I to justify what we're doing and how we're doing it. Because, you know, and back to the text here in Luke chapter 6. The second thing we see that caused them, the Pharisee to justify, was comparison. But he said right there in the text, in verse 13, and he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. You know, people are always looking for a way to distinguish themselves in reference to other people. You know, it's amazing, you know, and, you know, praise God for the doctrine. I'm a Baptist. I'm glad to be a Baptist. I believe that the doctrine of the Baptist Church is right. But we have to be careful that we don't live a life of comparison, because you know what? We can ride under the banner of a Baptist and still not be a Christian person. Because Jesus himself said, many shall say, Lord, Lord, have we not called thee by name, cast out devils in thy name? And Jesus said, depart from me, never knew you. You know, if we're not careful, we will take a group of principles and practices and justify ourselves and never really grow to the measure where Christ would have us to grow. But that's done by comparison. Now, I understand we have to, the Bible said to mark those that call us offenses. But God help us never to feel justified where we're at, because we might be, by the grace of God, above where somebody else is at. I believe Psalm 97, verse 10, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. We need to hate evil with a passion, with all cause. We need to have to be careful that we don't find we justify where we're at because of comparison. Where we're at. You know, and even like I said, okay, young people, if you got parents that scream and holler at you, hopefully they don't, but that doesn't excuse you from following the truth. But you know what, I learned a long time ago, whatever package truth comes in, it's still the truth. You still have to do what's right. But see, what we have today is, we have people that justify themselves, but they won't do right, and it's always somebody else's fault, because they look at their life in comparison to somebody else's, and say, well, since I wasn't as bad as they are, then I'm justified in being where I'm at, instead of just saying, you know what? What does God say about the matter? But see, God is a complete standard there again. If God is the master, if he's a ruler, then every situation will come out right. See, holy Christians have Christ as their object and never have man as a standard for anything. Like, you know, man isn't even fit to be used for a standard of unrighteousness. Because he's not even stable in that. Because when we look at the level of that, because you know what? If we use man as a standard of unrighteousness, we still might not take sin as seriously as we need to. But when we have God as a standard,
and we don't compare ourselves among ourselves, there again, then everything's different. We do believe verses like Luke 1:37, for God does seem impossible. We see every person with potential. Hold your place here. Turn to Luke chapter 1. I love this passage. I just saw something this week as I was looking at the life of Mary. And this really helped me. It humbled me first. I really didn't like it personally when I thought about the reality of it, what it really meant to me. But it really helped me when I think about comparison. See, to be free to live a life of comparison, you have to really be humble. And you have to really not, you have to be secure in the person that God makes you to be. Now, in Luke chapter 1, in verse, sort of verse number 26 here. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, notice this, she was troubled at his saying. You know, I want you to think about this. Now, if that had been me, I'm just telling the truth. And if an angel would have come to me right now and say, I was highly favored, the Lord is with thee, I would be like, oh, praise the Lord. I'm doing something right. You know, I would find a degree of confidence, and I would thank the Lord for sending something to confirm what I'm doing. But you know, but I wrote down this note. God gave me this note as I studied this. I said, true humble servants are not encouraged by compliments, even if they come from angels. Their focus is so upon Christ, and He is the object of their affection. To exalt anyone but Him troubles their spirit. And what I marry, I mean, here's an angel of the Lord. And this is an accurate statement. This isn't some false pride. He says, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And she found no measure of security in that at all either. Because notice, even the angel makes a comparison. He says, blessed art thou among women. But she doesn't even receive that. She was troubled at that. It bothered her to hear that statement. And so she cast in her mind, what man's salutation should this be? And see, when we have that type of spirit that is so focused upon Christ, we're not really looking to affirm ourselves. We're not even looking for any confidence where we're at, because see, there again, if the simple-mindedness is right, if we're not double-minded, and we're only serving one master, then our eyes are focused on Christ, and we won't make petty comparisons with other people. And we won't be covetous of the control that God has destined for our life. Because there again, He's the Master. And our focus is on Him, and we won't want any part of it. And it will keep us from ever being a Pharisee, which would justify ourselves before men. You know, I tell my church often, I hope you're not at this church because it's the best thing around. That you think is the best thing around. I hope you're here because you know that the Holy Spirit of God led you here. Because if you're here because you think we're the best thing around, I said you will leave eventually. Because you'll find out that this church is full of people just like you, sinners. That have hang-ups and baggage and problems and secret sins and we shouldn't. And God will be purging us of those things until Jesus Christ comes back. But the reality is, we all still need to grow. But when comparison sets in, something I've said it before in ignorance. I said, man, I want our church to be the best church in town. Well, how do you gauge that? You have to make a comparison, don't you? You have to say, well, our doctrine is right. The way we treat people is right. We do this right. In comparison to what? If you ever come to believe that you got the best church, you got to compare it to somebody else and say they're not the right church, you know. And you know what? If it could be true that our church is the best church, and until we become like Christ, we're still not the best we ought to be. And so we don't ever want to follow that comparison, because then we would justify where we're at. Whoever is the biggest giver in the church.
might not be the most faithful giver, because they might not be giving what God wants them to give. Never mind. We saw it. We see it in the parable when Jesus talked about the rich man and the widow that had the two mites. You know, and whoever's the most consistent giver might not be the most faithful giver, because they may be giving because they know that somebody's watching. And they want to be able to say, hey, I'm the best giver. Yeah. I mean, the church I grew up in, the trustees were always the people who had money. You know, they didn't have to be faithful. They didn't have to be spirit-filled people. Yeah, they just were people who had money. So I'm just saying, comparison is not the way to go. Even if people have the best attendance, might not always have the best heart when they're here. But they're here. Let's go. And you should be here. You should come to every service in this providential hymn, you know. And you should make church a priority. Why? Because Jesus said one of the ways that you know your disciples, you love the brethren. And by the way, you know the reality is you don't come to church for yourself. You come to church for the others. That's what Hebrews 10 is about. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves as a manner of some is, but what? But exhorting one another. So much the more encouraging, challenging. That means you're coming to exhort and to challenge other people by your presence, by your faithfulness, all these things. But we don't want to get into comparison, because then we'll justify our existence. Hey, your pastor's, I'm a sticker for being on time. Your pastor's not. But you know what? I'm not a better pastor than your pastor. We're just different people. Your pastor's doing things that I couldn't do because of the way God's called him to do things. I'm doing things that he can't do because of the way God has called me to do things. We have different strengths, we have different weaknesses, and we can't make a comparison about who's the best preacher. And we don't try. That's why we're good friends. And that's why we love God and we love each other, because we're not trying to justify what we are. We both know we need to be more like Jesus Christ, you know. I was telling the other day, we were talking about something, and I said, Lord, we had a great conversation. I said, Lord, just convicted me that I need to be the right Christian instead of defining the right Christian. Because it's so easy to set a definition about what we think the right Christian ought to be. But let's just be it, you know. Let's just be the right person. Last thing we'll see in the text. So we see, number one, the protection against justification. That's simply give up on every master except for God only. And we see the Pharisees, they were covetous. That was the root of why they justified themselves. Because they envied. They wanted the control that God had. We see their other root problem is comparison. They were looking at themselves and looking for man to justify who they were and comparing themselves among themselves. Now, number three is very simple. The problem with justification. The problem with justification. It says in verse 15, we just read the whole thing again. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. But God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. That's the problem. It's an abomination. You know, when I set my standard for anything, it's an abomination before God. You know, I found out through being in the ministry for 15 years that, you know, some things that I thought were priorities weren't really God's priorities. And I found out some things that I used to think were so important and not near as important as what God has. That I was just marking that called offensive. One of the people I've marked is David Cloud. I've read some of him. Some of his material was used to train me for the ministry. And I will say this, he gives doctrinally correct information. But one of the things I found about him, I was telling one of the men in my church, I said, the only thing that bothers me is the subjects that he writes on. He writes a lot more about these subjects than the Bible ever says about those subjects. And most of these Christian contender magazines, they do the same thing. And we need to contend for the faith, and the faith to build upon the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And what I find is something isn't mentioned very heavily in the Scriptures. That doesn't mean it's not true and not worth taking a stand for, but it's also not worth magnifying greater than God magnifies it. And so we have to be careful, because see what happens is now, okay, let's just pick a subject that he writes on. I don't know if you anybody out here know who David Cloud is? If you don't, don't waste your time. He writes a lot about music. Now I believe that Christian music and the right type of music is important. But the Bible doesn't say near about it as much about it as people complain about it. Now, what I do believe is this. If you are a Holy Spirit-filled Christian,
You will want music that points you to the Lord Jesus Christ first. And the message of the music will hit your heart and your mind before the beat ever does. But when you got a song and you know the best way I found out? Small children. When you got small children, let them listen to your music. And the songs they like the most are the ones that are ungodly. Because they're unspiritual. I mean, I just marked it down. When we were on deputation, we were traveling in the van, and we had music in the van, and I'm like my 3-year-old and 4-year-old, and they, man, I really like this song, and I thought, I listened to it. I said, I listened to it, okay. That was probably not good. Now, the message may still be okay, but that music behind it is not good. Because, think about it. Man, young kids are little sinners. I mean, think about that. I mean, we just had the missionaries' kids over. Sweet kids. Children didn't get his way. You know, hey, little Morgan, almost 11 months old now. Hey, take something from him he wants. Yeah! You have to get that out of him. It's that nature, that carnal, sinful nature. Amen. It's just in him. And it's amazing how you can learn things from observing children. You know, because think about it. They had no respect for the message. So what else could they be drawn to? They've got to be drawn to the music. But if the message of the song is right, then you'll want to hear the message, whether no matter what type of music behind it. You know the most important thing about people to sing is? It's biblical and they want to sing it. Because you know what? I grew up in church where, man, people have eloquent voices and they just sound beautiful. And but you know what? Certain songs you won't listen to and you won't like unless that powerful, distinguished voice is behind it. That's one thing you notice about a lot of contemporary music, is that if that perfect voice is not behind that same song, the message doesn't mean anything to you. Because you really listen to the sound of how it goes, you know. But that's just a small thing. Now already, I said much more about music than the Bible does. If you think about that. Now, I only talked maybe, I probably said, I mean, if we were to write all those sentences down, I don't know, maybe 15, maybe a paragraph, I don't know, maybe 2 paragraphs in that many times. Now nobody, how many verses directly relate to music can you pull? Now you can find biblical principles on it. So I'm saying the music is important, but I'm saying be careful where you set your balance, or you will justify yourself and you will isolate yourself from somebody else over their music when you don't really know that person and you don't know what growth stage they're in. And you will justify it. And I tell you, I've seen the people say some very harsh and hateful things. That really weren't Christian when you started talking about music, you know. So you can say the right thing, but that would still be right. I mean, there'd be like Christ about it. So, but any justification before men is abomination to God. I used to think that because I had certain convictions and dress standards, that people that did not, they had to be ungodly. Now, for years, I went about 5 years, didn't have a TV in my home. Now, I thought every person that didn't have one, they had to be unspiritual. Because they had a TV in their home. Now, we have one at home, but it hadn't been on, I think, in a year. but even then, if I'm not careful, that'll be a justification of spirituality instead of just my simple obedience unto the Lord. You know, the Bible says, the light of the eye, light of the body of the eye. If the eye be single, the whole body is full of light. You know, can I just give you a simple principle about anything you put before your eyes? If you're struggling spiritually in any way, you ought to take anything out of your eyesight except for God, until you get over your spiritual struggle. Whether it be TV, whether it be the computer, I mean, unless you have to use it for work or something, but I mean, like anything, a video game, what it may be, if you're struggling in any way in your Christian walk, you ought to love God enough that you remove any of it out away from your eyesight until you are strong spiritually to be what God wants you to be. And He's the one that makes that determination. Because if you love Him first, you know, then that's just an easy thing. See, that's the real way about separation. You know, when I got married, I think I've made this illustration before. I don't have to put on my marriage contract every day to remind me not to look at other women. I decided to love my wife, and because I want to be with her, I naturally, I'm not thinking every day I got to stay away from women. I'm thinking, I want to be near my wife.
And I want to be close to her. I'm learning to get to know her. I want to do more things with her. And that is what causes me to separate from others unto her. And that's the way it's supposed to be with God. When, as we separate unto the Lord, hey, we love the Lord. Hey, He died on the cross for us. He loved us like nobody else could. Lord, I want to know more of You. You know, it's not a matter of, I can't watch TV anymore. Well, you know what? I really need to grow a little bit more. You know, I really, this is my favorite show, but, man, that favorite show didn't go to the cross for me. I think I'll read my Bible instead of watch my favorite show. Because I would like to know more about God. And whether it be, if you struggle with worldly music. You know, well, I can't listen to worldly music anymore. Well, you know what? I want to be filled with the Spirit. And the Bible says, speak to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, you know. And that stuff I'm listening to, I know it's not spiritual, so, you know, since I do want to know God more, it's not what I can do, it's what I get to do. I want to know God more. And if you take that attitude toward things, see, there won't be any justification. But when we take a break, well, bless God, I don't have a tunnel vision, bless God, I don't do this, I don't do that, I dress this way, and I pray for it this way, and don't go with people. Now, we'd never say that, would we? But Jesus saw it right here. And that's why a lot of the power is sometimes. You know, we get all the right things, the right clothes, and just like a person with cancer. In the early stages, you'd never know that we're dying. Because if you look at their external, like everything looks good. But right now, I could have a brain aneurysm. I could have terminal cancer right now, and you can't tell it. I'm moving good. I mean, I look strong. I mean, it's as far as you can tell, right? But literally, I could have cancer and die right now. And before this service is over, if I have a brain aneurysm, I'll drop dead. And you'll be like, what happened to him? Man, he's moving around. He looks so strong. Anybody been serving the Lord for any period of time, and all of a sudden somebody just dropped out of church and he couldn't figure out why? And he's like, man, I never thought that happened to them. Or they fell into sin, and he thought, man, them? Of all people? You know what? It was because of religious justification. They instead of keeping God as the master, they kept justifying why the relationship with God was the way it was. They made excuses. They made comparisons among themselves. And they were not this. They were not that. And they found comfort and strength in what they were not. And it finally came to a head that the life they were living was an abomination to God. And since we were living in the Bombay State, it went on further. But you know what? God didn't want it. It didn't have to be that way, though. It didn't have to be that way. And because God gives us warnings. And you know what? If we keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll never be that. We'll always be focused on Jesus Christ. Always remember God sent not His Son to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. See, the mind of Christ sees that weak brother, you know. What does it say? Is it in Galatians 1 or 6 or... If a brethren be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And you're like, you know, man, and this will help you with your children, even, you know. You have to deal with something that's not right. Sometimes your children get overtaken in faults. And you'll be spiritual about it. And you know what? Oh, Lord, this is a fragile situation. I got to live with meekness. But meekness is not weakness. It's just like I use the illustration of Ray. I mean, I can yell and scream at the top of my voice, or I can calm and say something and get this message across that I need this stuff right now, you know. And my children understand that, you know. And they understand that in that moment I come to like that. They understand because I've made clear communication that they're going to make a choice in the next few moments. And they got to be prepared to live with every choice they make. And if there's that spirit, I say, is that what God would have you to do? And then if they do something like, I don't know, well then, there's no decision to be made until you do know. Then we can't really talk about it, you know. One thing I told my children, we talked about when it comes to things that are God and right, I said, well, until you can come to me and you say, my heart's desire is to live for the Lord in every way, then I can't really have your input on the decision. Because God gave you to me. And you belong to Him, whether you want to or not. And so that means, since God established me as the head of the home, then I have to protect you, and my job is to place you back. Since you're the Lord's heritage, to put you back in God's hand in the best shape as I possibly can when you're free to do what you want to do. And it just makes sense. Just something like that makes everything easier, you know? That means you don't fight them, buck, but it's easier for you. I mean, you know where they're at. You know how to pray. But let's make sure that we get our hearts and minds straight about who we're going to really follow. Luke 22. Let's just read a few verses here, and we'll be done. Luke 22. In verse, we see a principle that Jesus spoke to about being a servant here. This will keep us from justification. Luke 22, verse 21. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me at the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And he began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. And there was a strife among them which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. And so Jesus set the example. You know, the true greatness is to be like Christ and to be the servant, you know. And Jesus wasn't looking for any further exaltation. In fact, he rejected efforts to give him exaltation while he was on the earth. If you think about that image, that picture of you and I, we would reject any opportunity exalted above man. And you know what's the most amazing thing about this passage? If you think about this, they had just finished taking the Last Supper with the Lord. I mean, this is my body which is given for you. This is my blood that's shed. And moments later, they're talking about who's going to be the greatest. That's heartbreaking when you really think about that. That's terrible. But you know what? There's been times I've heard a message on the cross, or the pastor really preached something, and you know what comes to my mind? Now I wish so-and-so was here to hear that message. Because, hey, well, they sure could have used that. I told the church, we had two-day meetings, Monday and Tuesday. Phil Burbage was here, and I said, I'm going to help everybody tonight. Let me let you know something. The message tonight is for who's here. It's not for who's not here. I said, if you just get that, then God will do in you what He wants to do. You know, and God really is working hard to help us and to help to be the servants that He has us to be. And if we really think that way, we'll be better people to all who are around us. We won't justify ourselves. And I'm preaching this not because this is a good spirit. I really believe a good spirit, a group of people that want to do right. And I don't know anything, have any reason to believe you're not doing right. But it's best. It's more or less a caution of how easy it is to fall into the trap of justifying ourselves before, number one, each other, before men, and then just stopping the growth. And instead of just saying, you know what? Lord, you're my master. My eyes are on you. Doesn't matter what anybody else does. You're my master. And I'm serving you alone. And the only time you reward is at the very end. Now, He blesses. But He rewards at the end. And so, I'm going to serve you till the end. You know, if I do that, I'll never justify. Because then I'll live by 1 Corinthians where it says, always abound in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Don't you worry of covetousness. I know we can covet things, but most importantly, don't covet the great design for God to control your life. I mean, He chose to be the Lord of your life. Number one, because he's love, and he knew he could watch your life and guide it better than you could, educate him better than mine. And let's not compare ourselves among ourselves. And even among other churches, among other Christians, you know, yes, we have to know the things of doctrine are right. And yes, we do understand there are churches that have false doctrine out there and teach things that are heresy. But let's not find any strength by the comparison if we happen to be in the right church, doing things the right way, you know. The strength is only in Christ alone. That doesn't mean we certainly don't want to forget about doctrine, forget about teaching, and go do whatever. But we never want to find strength in the comparison. And lastly, because we sure don't want to be an abomination from God. We don't want to find our strength or purpose by what we see around us. Young people ought to help you. Because many times you come to services and you want to do what's right. And you know what you decide? You decide how spiritual you're going to be based on the person sitting beside you. Instead of saying, you know what? I'm here because I want to hear the preaching. I don't care if my friends think it's cool or fad, whatever the proper word is. I'm here because I want to hear from God. And you just do right. Don't make that comparison. And set your eyes on Christ as the master. And don't be swayed. And old people too. You know, sometimes we can have fellowships and we don't want to sound like we're in the spiritual because we want to talk about God. We want to talk about men. We want to talk about sports. We want to talk about whatever news and culture instead of just saying, you know what, I've read my Bible today about this. What do you think about this? Hey, we need to be spiritual amongst each other. You know, but we need spiritual men. I think Psalm 12 says, help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful fail among the children of men. So God, help us all to never be part of the group which justifies yourself before men. But you know what? The only way you'll ever know that you're not, in fact, you never know that you're not until Jesus comes back. But that's what you do again. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You know what will happen? You will be a strong, vibrant church, and you'll be just like Mary if somebody compliments you. It will really kind of make you afraid. Instead of actually, I'm glad somebody noticed, you know. I said, well, you know, I said, you know what, that troubled me. I mean, it's Robert E. Lee, he's a leader of the, I guess, Confederate Army, and he made a statement. He said, how did he say it? He said, I tremble when my country expresses confidence in me regarding the war, because I know exactly where the power and strength lies, and that's in God. That's not a direct quote, but that's what he was saying, you know. And he was a very famous general, but you know, and we ought to tremble if people have confidence in us, but ought to immediately deflect the glory back to God. And honestly, and if our eyes are really on him, we won't have to fake that. We won't say it because we know intellectually it's right. We'll be like, oh man, you know, you haven't messed that up. They're looking at me instead of Christ. But God help us all. I mean, I don't perceive that there are anybody here justifying yourselves tonight, but God knows your heart, and you do. And I just pray that you'll listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And if God did call your number, if God did say you are one to justify yourself, just talk to him about it. And just get it settled. And refocus and let God do the work. If you're one that you've been wanting control of your life and you have trouble with Bible truths that contradict what you want to do, just give to God. Remember that God is love. And everything that God does, everything he wrote down, is part of his character to love you and trust him. Even if you don't understand, just trust what he says. And if you wanted, you know, a lot of times, you know, shy people are prideful people because you're self-conscious. You know, self-consciousness is a form of pride. And you have it because of comparison. You're always looking about yourself in reference to other people. Just remember you're fearfully and wonderfully made, and God made you for a special purpose, and be that purpose that God made you to be. And then you don't have to be shy.